Shall we turn again in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7. The more I study this passage, the more I am convinced of its tremendous importance, not only for any day, but in this day of permissiveness. We live in a permissive age. And it's not only a permissive age without the professing church, it's a permissive age within the professing church. This is a very important passage of scripture for us in our day. And I'm going to read this evening from the Beck translation. Last Monday evening I read from Williams. This evening we're going to read from Beck, verses 1 to 12. Don't judge so that you will not be judged. The way you judge others, you'll be judged. And the measure you meet with will be used for you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you have that log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First throw the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give anything holy to the dogs, or throw your pearls to the pigs, or they'll trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Strong words, very similar to William's rendering. He renders, you must never give the things that are sacred to dogs, and you must never throw your pearls before hogs, for fear they might trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. Anyone who asks receives. Anyone who searches finds. And anyone who knocks, the door will be opened for him. If your son asks you for bread, will any of you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Now if you, bad as you are, know enough to give your children good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Do for others everything you want them to do for you. That is the law and the prophets. How often have you heard the statement, the Christian never comes into judgment? You ever heard that? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's true. But that's only one judgment. There are other judgments. And so the very ignorant person who thinks he knows the Word of God, but just knows verses here and there, goes blithely on his blind way and leads others into his blind way by a total misconception of what grace is. Total misconception. There is no judgment for the Christian as far as the great white throne is concerned. That's true. And it's also true that God is a very loving Father, but he's not an indulgent Father. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Is there judgment for the Christian? Well, of course. There is, for example, the judgment seat of Christ. That's judgment. And that judgment is coming. It's coming for you, it's coming for me. We must all, no exception, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And will that judgment be one of guilt of sin? Of course not. That's dealt with by the blood of Christ. That is, if one is living on more than a notion about the blood of Christ. If a man is truly born again of the Spirit of God, he will not come into condemnation incurred because of his sin, but he will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then more especially, we saw last week that there is a present judgment for those who partake of the Lord's Supper with the wrong attitude. A very real judgment. In the Corinthian church, many were sick and some had died. So there is judgment for the Christian. And there's judgment now. And there's discipline now. And there's scourging now. We need to remember that. Because this is the age of permissiveness. This is the age of easy believism. This is the age of a false concept of grace. What should grace teach us? That denying ourselves, we should live godly. That's what grace teaches us. It teaches us our obligation to live godly. So there is judgment for the Christian. Judgment now. And the judgment seat of Christ. So we must be very, very careful when it comes to this matter of judging others. And the second reason for not judging is that with what judgment we judge, we shall be judged. And with what measure we meet, it shall be measured to us again. So when we judge, we not only produce judgment for ourselves. That's rather solemn. When you enter into judgment concerning another person, you're producing judgment for yourself. And you set the standard of your own judgment. It's the Word of God. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And then in James, we've seen that he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." In other words, do not set yourself up as an authority. Because if you claim to be an authority, you yourself will be judged. And then those solemn words of our Lord in Matthew 12:37, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." How important it is that every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Words are very, very important. They're all recorded. Every word you've ever uttered is recorded. "And by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And then in verses 3 to 5, the Lord points out that we are not concerned about true judgment at all when we have this critical attitude, because if we were, we would deal with it in ourselves. We're not really concerned about it. For example, if you went to visit a person in the hospital with cancer and you don't think you have cancer, and you make a nice friendly little visit and you pray and you go on your way, and the person has a cancer that's possibly operable and you're very sorry for the person, but then the next week you are told by your doctor that you have an inoperable cancer, suddenly you become very concerned about cancer. That's how you should be about sin. You see, the person who's always finding fault with the other person, this person who is a slanderer, he's not really concerned about that person's condition. In fact, he delights to discover the thing that's wrong and very quick to pass it on. He will be judged. He's not concerned about his condition. He's just patting himself on the back that he's discovered the mote in his brother's eye. And suddenly the Lord turns and he says to him, you have a rafter, you have a log, you have a beam in your eye. You're 1,000 times worse off than this man you judge. He has an operable cancer, you have an inoperable cancer. Your condition is 1,000 times worse than his. As far as our family was concerned, we were never the least bit concerned, really, about cancer until it struck our family. Then we began to read all we could read. We began to consult the authorities. We began to endeavor to discover everything we could about cancer. Why? Because we had one we loved that we wanted to be delivered. What are the options? What is the post-operative treatment? What are the possibilities of a recurrence? What measures are to be taken in order that this loved one will be kept free of it, you see? Suddenly we became very, very interested in cancer because it was in our house. We should be at least as concerned about sin because it's in your house. And I have news for it, it's in your heart. But is there that concern about sin? Yes, about the other man's sin, yes. But about the other man's condition, no. That's the difference. Concerned about his sin, so you go all around the city telling other people about his sin. Do you? You are a hypocrite. Do you know that? That's not my word, that's the Lord's word. You're a hypocrite. You're concerned about his sin. You should be concerned about his condition, how you can help him. Because when the beam is dealt with, the word of God then tells us, the word of our Lord himself, you don't see the mote, you see how to help him. You see the difference? Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote. He doesn't say, then shalt thou see clearly to see the mote. Now there is a difference here. It's a very important difference. The hypocrite sees the mote. That's all he sees. The spiritual man sees how to meet the need. That's the difference. He sees clearly how to help his brother. What does the hypocrite do? He spreads the news of the mote in his brother's eye round the city. That's what the hypocrite does. What would the Lord say to you if you stood before him tonight? Would he say, my faithful servant? Or would he say, hypocrite? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be told by the Lord that you're a hypocrite? But that's what he says. He says, this man that can only see the mote and he doesn't see the condition, and long that he might compassionately and sympathetically meet the condition, that man is a hypocrite. That woman is a hypocrite. Now that's our Lord's teaching. Can't get round it. There it is. Inescapable. So what you pass on to others about your brother is a sure evidence of your condition of heart. So what are you to know? What you say to others about others proves what you are. Rather solemn. And you may think that because you put on a nice front and you hold certain positions in a church or you have a certain name in society that nobody really knows. Why, the Lord knows, my friend. The Lord knows. He hears the word in the secret chamber. He hears the word in the bed chamber. He hears the word in the business office. What does it matter what men think when the Lord knows? Because you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to be judged now. right now. So the question is there delight in discovering a mote in the eye of a brother, or is there sadness and a desire to assist the brother and to meet his condition, which is a very painful condition? The eye is a very sensitive member of the body, and to have a splinter in the eye is painful indeed. Actually, with the hypocrite, there's no sensitivity for sin at all. There's actually no sensitivity for sin. How could there be? Take the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's strong. Now, we all know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's a very important passage of scripture here. Absolutely no sensitivity to sin at all. Because if a person is really concerned about sin, he's going to judge himself. He's going to judge himself. And when he judges himself, then there is that discrimination that comes to the man who's controlled by the Spirit of God. And without the Spirit of God's control, he cannot discriminate. This is impossible. And we've seen that the truly great Christian is the one who has a very small estimate of himself. Very low estimate. It was the great C.S. Lewis, possibly the outstanding apologist of this century, who after his conversion said he saw himself as a very insignificant black spot on the face of the earth. That's how he saw himself. Just an insignificant black spot on the face of the earth. Now, how do you regard yourself, my friend? Is that how you regard yourself? Less than an insignificant person. A person is actively helpless and hopeless. Is that how you regard yourself? Because that's what you are, and that's what I am. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And nothing is zero. And when there is the beam in the eye, the person with the beam is quite incapable of helping others. In other words, he's a blind oculist. Now, could there be anything worse than a blind eye doctor? That's what he is. He's a blind oculist. And churches are full of blind oculists. And poor people who have a painful condition go to them, and what do they get from them? Nothing. Why? Because all they see is the fault. There is not the compassionate desire to meet the need. You see the difference? The rafter is in the eye. He cannot see to help the one who has great need. And discovery of the mote does not disturb, it delights the person. Something to pass on over the Greenville network. Now, I'm just saying this for prayer, but would you believe? The line runs hot. Ah, my friend, you know who's on that line? The Lord is on it. Just remember that next time you pick up a telephone. The Lord's on the line. He hears, he's tuned in, he's tapped in. And he's listening. He's listening. Be careful what you say about the Lord's children. He loves them. You may not, but he does. If you came to me and said to me, now, this and this and this and this and this is about your children, my children, You'd only go so far before I'd interrupt you. Or even worse, if you said so-and-so and so-and-so about my wife. You'd have to be very sure you're telling me the truth. You're always careful what you say to other people about the ones they love. God loves his own. Christ gave himself for the church. He loves the church. You be careful what you say about a true Christian now. I'm talking about a true Christian. Because the one who loves them hears you. And he might chastise you for it. You are to respond compassionately, sympathetically, not critically. Paul tells us we are to esteem others better than ourselves. And certainly, a third reason why we are not to have this critical attitude, this slanderous habit, is because of the consequences to ourselves. The ones who criticize most are the ones who will be most criticized. This is always true. Ultimately, this is true. And that sin of constant criticism will, it first distorts, then it destroys the vision. It distorts the vision to begin with, but then it finally destroys it. Until you have the blind oculus. Now, it doesn't matter how much knowledge that blind oculus may have of the eye. He cannot see. His knowledge counts for nothing. My friend, it doesn't matter how much knowledge you may think you have of the scriptures. If you are a hypocrite, it means nothing. You can't help anybody. You need help yourself. And you need help desperately. So you can have a great knowledge of the scriptures, but that doesn't aid you in discerning the need of another person whatsoever. If your attitude is wrong, if it's a critical attitude instead of one which is a desire to help that person. And for this very obvious reason, that the man who says there is something wrong in the other man's life, which is not consistent, he's saying, well, this fellow, he says certain things and he doesn't live up to what he says. Well, do you? Do you? You see where the hypocrite comes in. Only the person who does live up to everything that he says and who is utterly consistent without the slightest flaw in his character can say to that person, can say about that person, he's not consistent. By you're saying he's not consistent, you are saying you are consistent. You see the hypocrisy? That's what our Lord is saying to us here. Only the perfect man can judge the imperfect. So if he says there is that which is consistent, inconsistent in this man's life, he's saying there's nothing inconsistent in mine. Otherwise, he's a hypocrite. Rather solemn, is it not? And these are the words of our Lord. There's one young brother who has studied a great deal in the seminary, said to me last Monday evening, this passage of scripture frightens me. I'm glad it frightens them. I hope it scares everyone into reality. So that the one who professes to have the right to criticize his brother has a beam in his eye. And ultimately, it's only lack of love that produces this censoriousness. That's all it is. And without love, zero.
Without love, zero.
What produces this critical attitude? What produces this censoriousness? What produces this judgmental spirit? Simply a lack of love. The man may have all the knowledge in the world, but without love, he is nothing. In other words, when men look for beams, the passion that motivates them is what? A rafter in their own eye. A rafter. But when that sin is dealt with, then they can see clearly to cast out the beam, the mote, not to see it, but to cast it out of the other man's eyes. So that what is needful, we must see ourselves as we truly are in God's sight. And then we will never judge anyone else in a wrong way. Now, we will come to judgment in a minute. Very serious judgment. But it must be righteous judgment. But when we see ourselves as we really are, then we're not going to judge others in a wrong way. We're not going to be looking for motes. And if we see the mote, then we are to be concerned about the condition of our brother, and we are to endeavor to relieve his condition. And for one to be able to help a person with a splinter in their eye, there must be very real tenderness and patience. It's difficult enough to remove a splinter out of a finger or a foot or any part of the body, but out of the eye. That most sensitive of organs, there must be the tender touch, the sympathetic touch, the expert touch. And there must be the willingness of the person who is afflicted to let us deal with the problem. Now, are you such a person? Do people come to you with their very, very private problems, their intimate problems, and say, "Brother, can you help me?" And they tell you about something that's very intimate, perhaps in the family circle or in their own life, and they come for help. Why? Because they know that you're sympathetic and you will be patient with them and you will be tender and you will be compassionate. There's need for confidence on the part of the one who has the need. And there is the need for great skill on the part of the one who has to meet that need. So if we want to avoid chastisement in our lives, if we want to avoid being put to shame before the judgment seat of Christ, and if we want to be of true assistance to our suffering brethren, and they're all around us, then we must never have a judgmental spirit. And most certainly we must never indulge in slander. But then our Lord goes on to speak to us about judging. And he speaks to us very clear about judging in this verse 6. And it's a solemn verse. And it's a verse that we need to understand. Because we are given no alternative here. We are commanded not to do certain things. And it's just as much a command as any other command. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I want to quote from Campbell Morgan concerning what he has to say about this sixth verse. He says, "It is a terrible and dark description of certain men who resolutely set themselves against holy things, but come into holy places to traffic with holy things, with unholy purposes. Dogs who presently will go back to their vomit, swine who will presently be back to their wallowing in the mire. Now, what does he say here? Well, he says it's a terrible and dark description of certain men who come into holy places to traffic with holy things with unholy purposes. What does he mean? Who are these dogs? Well, the man who comes into a church and wants a name in a church in order that he might have a position in a church for self-exaltation. He's trafficking in holy things with an unholy purpose. It's not for the glory of God. It's for his glory. That's unholy. And it's common. It's common. And very often the unholy man is aided in his unholy purposes simply because he has a little more money than somebody else. And then Morgan goes on to add some solemn words. He says, "Do not judge your fellow man hastily, but when a man has manifested his character, do not give holy things to dogs. Do not fling pearls before swine." And then this important word, remember, if out of false charity or pity you allow men of material ideals and worldly wisdom, notice words, if out of false charity or pity you allow men of material ideals and worldly wisdom to touch holy things, to handle the pearls of the kingdom, presently they will turn and rend you. That is the whole measure of Christendom's ruin. In the measure in which Christendom is ruined. Now that's a strong statement. He's saying, why is Christendom ruined in the measure that she's ruined? Because you allowed unholy men to traffic in holy things. That's why. Very simple, isn't it? Very true. Very true. You allow unholy men, men with worldly wisdom and material ideals, to take high offices in churches. That's why the church is ruined. And it is ruined. Where's the power? It isn't there. It just is not there. Not only is it not there in the church, how many preachers have you heard? Maybe you've heard 50 or 60, 100 preachers. I've heard more. I don't suppose there's a man of note in the world, in the English-speaking world, that I haven't heard preach. How many men have you heard preach with power? That's the test. The one test of a preacher is, does he preach with power? That's the one test, that's all. Because if the power isn't there, God's seal isn't there. If the power isn't there, God's presence isn't there. If the power isn't there, God's anointing isn't there. Now he may be oratorical and he may be brilliant, but he's nothing. Because God isn't in it. That's why. God isn't in it. And where there's the power, there'll be fruit. Now where's the fruit in your life? Where's the fruit in your life? Where is it? Where is it? All right, let's start at home. What about your children? Let's start right there. Let's start right there. What about your children? What about my children? Let's face it. It's a solemn one, isn't it? Yes, it is. Now, I know people who were before when they were converted didn't know how to rule their household. Their children went astray. But you know, there are tremendous promises in the Word of God for godly parents concerning their children. Tremendous promise. May give a message on it one evening. It's coming close to home, isn't it? What about the fruit that you're born through your witnessing? Where's the fruit? Where are the people who before the judgment seat of Christ will rise up and call you blessed? Because from your lips they heard the word of life in power, whether you witnessed or whether you preached it. Where's the fruit? He said, so difficult to produce fruit. It's impossible. But we have a dear man. I don't think he's here tonight. He's a sick man. And the Lord had to take very drastic means to get his attention, as he says. But you know, he's constantly winning souls. When was the last time the Spirit of God used you to bring another person to a knowledge of Christ, the Savior and Lord? When was the last time? That's the test. The Lord said that ye should go and bring forth fruit. John 15. The fruit of the Spirit in the life, in order that what? You might go and bring forth fruit. No blind oculist is going to bring forth anything but criticism out of a heart that needs to be cleansed. You're not going to bring forth fruit. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Don't have out of a false sense of pity or false charity give privileges to these people who must be put to one side and not permitted to traffic in holy things. We must recognize different types and persons, and we must learn to discriminate between them. Our Lord answered Pilate's question. He said nothing to Herod. See the difference? Pilate's questions, he answered. He didn't say a word to Herod. He wasn't going to cast his pearls before Herod. Nor was he going to give that which was holy to the dogs. Matthew 5:14. Jesus said to the Pharisees, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So we are to judge, but we are to judge with discrimination. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, the Bible is full of precious pearls. You've got to dig for them, but it's full. And you'll get a beautiful pearl out of the Word of God. And it is beautiful. Don't cast the pearl before swine. They can't value it. They can't appreciate it. They don't understand it. And the Word of God is clear. They'll turn and they'll tear you to pieces. Because very often, with the casting of your pearl before them. Now, look at all these beautiful pearls that I've found in the Word of God. They can become jealous of you. And they're out to get you. They'll tear you to pieces. You speak to some people about a principle of faith, for example. And you take some pearls out of the Word of God concerning the principle of faith. They don't understand it. They don't want to understand it. And if you keep preaching, if you keep talking about it, you know what they'll do? They'll tear you to pieces and get rid of you. Why? That they might go back to their vomit, that's why. That they might go back to their materialistic ways, that's why. Because you've touched their life. And they want to live their own way in the Lord's name for their own personal self-satisfaction. So when you discover these people, you ignore them. You keep out of their way. We'll speak about that next Monday. You don't have fellowship with them. You avoid them. Very clearly in Scripture, we're told to do it. Just avoid them. They are dogs and they are swine. Have nothing to do with them. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank thee for the fearlessness of thy Son, who spoke words of truth, so very often burning, scorching, piercing words, and yet true. We pray that thou wilt send us forth from this place, not merely hearers of the word, but doers also. Not concerned about the other person, but concerned about ourselves. That we are faced here with some very specific commandments to be obeyed. Not to be judgmental, not to be critical, not to be looking for the mote. And if the mote is seen, then the desire is to aid the one in need, not to be critical of that one. We pray that thou will give us spiritual discernment, that we might not give that which is holy to dogs, nor pearls to swine. O Lord, strengthen us by thy Spirit to walk accurately and courageously and compassionately. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.